Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Okay, so back into our study of the Gospel of Mark, and this morning I've entitled the sermon, Shacklebuster. Okay? You guys use that word quite a bit, Shacklebuster. Like, what are we talking about? Well, shackles were these things that they would put on you, on your legs and on your wrists to keep you bound. And what I want us to hear this morning is that Christ is the one who is the Shacklebuster. He is the one who breaks the chains, who busts the shackles, and he's done it for every one of you this morning who is in Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us born into sin, every one of us under the authority of Satan, of the king of this world, until Christ comes. And that's where we're going to be seeing this morning, Christ coming to a man who is in a very difficult situation. There is no doubt of his plight based on his circumstances. Everybody believes his case is hopeless. But what we're going to learn is that his case is not hopeless. Now, one of the things that I got to do this last summer on sabbatical was to listen to different audiobooks. And I listened to one called Team of Rivals that was about President Lincoln and his rise to becoming president, and then him working with the guys that he had went against in the presidential election. 1860 was a very different time in North America. And there were seven states at that point in 1860 who had this arrangement where slave owners could freely have slaves. They could possess slaves in those states, and that was law, that everyone could do that. And then there were these other states where, no, they were free states, what they called free states. There was no slavery in those states. And what happened, as more states were being added to the Union, there became this tug of war as to whether those states would be free states or whether they'd be slave states. And this was all culminating as President Lincoln was elected. And before he really gets going, the Civil War breaks out. And in 1863, on January 1st, he made the Emancipation Proclamation. He proclaimed that slavery was now done for, not just in the Union states, but for all of the United States of America. And thus, in that proclamation, made it so that for 3.5 million people, they were now free. Now, we understand that it took some time for some of them to actually experience their freedom. But with that declaration, freedom was now a possibility. And what I want us to understand is that in Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done, freedom is now a possibility for every man, woman, and child on this planet because of what Christ has done. We've already read that the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and it is through him that we are set free. And so, this is where we're going to be studying this morning. Anyone think that might be exciting to study? Anyone want to get into it? Now here's my hope, believers. Let's start with you, believers. I'm praying that you would have fresh eyes to see just how much Christ has done for you. How much his power has freed you from. And then for the unbeliever here this morning, this person that right now you are in chains, even though you do not understand it, even though you're under the authority of one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, I want you to see that there is freedom in Jesus Christ this morning. That would be our prayer, that you would leave here a free person as opposed to the bondage that you currently live in. That's our prayer for you. And so I want to just pray for all of us before we get into the text, and then we're going to study together. Lord God, we're so thankful for your love, for your faithfulness to us. God, as we're going to see this morning, you are the one who has come, sought us, and saved us out of our slavery to sin, out of our bondage to Satan. Lord, you've done it all. Not because we deserved it, but because you are love, because you're compassionate, because you're merciful. Lord, for your people here this morning, I pray that they would find fresh encouragement from the power of gospel, of the gospel that has saved them, that they would have their souls stirred in such a way that they would have hearts of thankfulness and lips to proclaim anew, Lord, what you've done in their lives. For those who are lost in sin, God, we're so thankful that you know every heart here this morning. You know if there are those who are in that situation. God, we pray, would you be merciful today? Would you save them out of their slavery today? Would you help them to see that because you've proclaimed it, because you have done everything that needs to be done for them to be saved today, they too can be saved out of their slavery, out of their bondage to Satan. So God, would you have your way in and through us this morning? God, would you lead us by the power of your Spirit as we study the scriptures? And it's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand this morning. And we want to be able to turn to Mark chapter 5 together. If you don't have a Bible, just keep the one they're giving you as a gift from our church to you. But Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. Just a reminder of where we've come from, because it has significance on what we're studying today. Jesus had preached an incredible sermon in regards to the kingdom of God. He had done it through many parables, suggesting that it is through Christ that the kingdom will come, that he is the Messiah. And then they decide to take a boat trip that night. And as they are instructed to go to the other side of the lake, the disciples are likely thinking, oh, okay, we need a break from the crowds. We know that going to the other side of the lake, we're going to get a bit of a break. And they have no idea what's going to take place as they go across the lake. But what happens is a great storm comes and it beats on that boat. And the water starts coming into the boat and they know they're going to die. That's how convinced they are that that's what's going to happen. Meanwhile, Jesus is sleeping, and they're not okay with this, okay? And so they wake him up, and they say, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? And in a moment, Jesus rebukes both the wind and the waves. And as we looked at last week, it was mega calm, okay? Nothing. Just and then Jesus rebuked them, the disciples, for their lack of faith, and their response was great fear. Who is this that can calm both the wind and the waves? That's where we left off. So he is the God over nature, but what we're going to find, he's not just the God over nature, he's the God over the supernatural. And as we look at the text this morning, I want us to see four commands that are relevant to you and I as each and every one of us encounter Jesus this morning. Four commands that are relevant to you and I as we encounter Jesus. First, when the conquering king arrives, confront the total bondage of sin that enslaves you. Confront the total bondage of sin that enslaves you. Every single person here is enslaved in sin as they're born into this world. If you do not have Christ, then this is where you're at. At some point, if you are in Christ this morning, you finally realized, I am in bondage to sin, and you confess that to the Lord. Nobody was guessing whether or not this guy was in bondage that we're going to read about this morning. Let's read the first five verses as we get going. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, there's a whole lot has been written as to where this location is. Part of the problem is that Mark and Luke say it's the country of the Gerasenes. Matthew says it's the country of the Gadarenes. And everyone's like, well, so where is this place? Gadarenes seems like a bigger city that would represent a larger district that would swallow up the Gerasene area. So there's no conflict here as far as, oh, the Bible conflicts or is in conflict with itself. It's not. But where it is, it really doesn't matter. Here's what we need to know. It's Gentile area. It's the area of the Decapolis, 10 cities that were east of the Jordan that were Gentile cities. And for any Jewish reader of what Mark is saying here, this guy's life couldn't be any worse. If you want to put unclean on any particular person and make that guy the poster child, this is the guy. This is the guy. He is in a land of uncleanness to begin with. He's in Gentile area. He not only is that, but he's living amongst the tombs. He as he comes to Jesus, it says he's coming from the tombs, but he wasn't just visiting grandma, right? That's not what's going on here. This guy literally lives amongst dead people. Anything in the Old Testament says not good, unclean, unclean. Not only that, he has an unclean spirit living within him. In other words, he is demon-possessed. And we're going to find not just by one demon, but by multiple demons this guy has. And we find out that nobody could help this guy. Nobody could help him. It says that no one could bind him anymore. In other words, that was the solution. They had tried other things and none of those things worked. And so they said the only thing that we can do would be to put him in our version of a straitjacket, right? It's the only thing we can do because this guy will harm himself and he'll harm others. And so let's put him in shackles. And it seems like that worked for a while because what it says, no longer was he able to be bound. So in other words, at the beginning it worked, but then it didn't work. And this guy had supernatural strength. He could just snap the chains. And the shackles, the picture is that he would rub them together and they just shatter into pieces. So they couldn't do anything with this guy. Like if you want a picture of a hopeless case, it's this guy, and they're happy that he's taken up residence amongst the tombs. As long as he's not with them, that's all that really matters. Nobody would have doubted that this guy's life was in trouble, including himself. This last picture that we're given here is that they tried to subdue him. Tried to subdue him. The Greek word here is also translated tame by James. It's what you do to wild animals. This is what they're trying to do. They're trying to tame this man who really doesn't even resemble a man anymore. He's like a wild animal, but they can't do it. They can't tame this guy. And so he lives out amongst the tombs now, no longer with family and friends. And the picture of what is going on internally is expressed externally by him crying out all day and night, just yelling out. And then he would slash himself, cut himself with stones. It is such a picture of what Satan wants for humanity. That's his end goal. He'll give you different things along the way, make different promises, but he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the one who is in control of this man's life. And the next thing I'm sure everyone would have expected is that we're going to hear that he's now dead. That's the only thing that's going to bring relief to this guy is that he's just no longer here. You can't have a more hopeless situation. Satan, he loves to destroy mankind. He loves to do that because they're created in the image of God. He knows that every man and woman is knit together by the Lord God in their mother's womb. He is the creator, and as Satan is his antagonist, he will do everything he can to destroy the works of God. Now, maybe shocking for some folks here, but you really only have two options for kings. You can choose to have the Lord Jesus Christ over you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or you have Satan as your ruler. Those are the only two options. You're like, well, I'm kind of a free agent. I kind of do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what I'm going to do. Well, then you're with Satan. Like, those are the only two. And you know, the Pharisees are confronted by Jesus in John 8:44. And they're claiming to be with God. And he says, no, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. To do what Satan would want you to do. Satan blinds the eyes of people from the truth. He is the tempter and deceiver. And although the state physically and relationally of this man is much worse than most people, spiritually, he reminds us that all of us are enslaved in our sin. John 8:34, which was read by Graham earlier, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. One of Satan's greatest lies, really popular in our society today, would be that you're a good person. You are a good person. And what does that sound like in our ears? Well, it sounds pretty good. I like that. Like, I am a good person. Some people think I'm not, but I am. I really am. I'm convinced of that. Yeah, I really am a good person. And it doesn't matter, like, where you go. Like, people lean that way. You go to prison, like, to the worst of the worst of the criminals. And they would say, yeah, you know, I've made some mistakes in my life. Yeah, okay, you got me. I'm in prison. But I'm basically a good person. I'm not like Hitler or Stalin, right? Like those two guys always at the bottom, right? Always at the bottom of the barrel. Everybody compares themselves to those guys. But here's the reality. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. I know. Sad. Like, I wish it wasn't so, but that is reality. And you must come to terms with that. Stop clinging to your goodness and recognize, no, I am a sinner. And as such, I need to be freed from my sin. And there is only one who can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. It's so clear in this text, right? First five verses. Any encouragement for this man, right? Well, the only encouragement is that he came to Jesus, right? But Jesus, right? That's the key for every single one who's not enslaved this morning. Jesus made the difference. When the conquering king arrives, secondly, crown Jesus as the absolute authority over you. Crown Jesus as the absolute authority over you. It's not enough to just say, I want Jesus as my savior. We need Jesus as our Lord. He is king over our lives. This is what he desires for us. And he is a good king, as we're going to see here. Verses 6 through 13. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. This man, we're told, from a distance, he sees Jesus and he rushes towards him. Now, little tongue in cheek here, clearly he has insider information, right? He's never met Jesus before, he's never seen Jesus before, and yet he runs to Jesus. Now, Luke gives us a little bit more of a picture of this man. He hasn't had clothes on in some time. So just imagine you're Peter and the boys with Jesus, just kind of anchoring the boat, and this guy comes running at you. Like, what would you be thinking? I can't imagine how crazy this guy looked. Who knows the last time he's seen a mirror? He's been living amongst the tombs, right? And you think about demonic, like, he's here, he's running towards them. And like, you're like, I would have been a little concerned, right? But here's the awesome thing. As soon as he gets to Jesus, what's he do? He bows down. He has to bow down. This is Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he bows down to him. And we find out in verse 8 that when he got there, as soon as he gets there, Jesus says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And in defense of that, he wants to negotiate. And he says to Jesus, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, ironically, what we've been finding as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, the ones that have the best theology are the demons. They know who Jesus is. This statement is not saying we believe that you're the Messiah. They say we believe you are God. In fact, we know you are God, and we're wondering why you're here right now, because now is not the time for us to be sent into our punishment. This eternal punishment that is coming to them. And so, this is crazy. They appeal to God. What is this? Why? What? Well, they know that the time isn't not yet. The end is not yet here. And so they're like, "Hey, remember what you guys said. Not till the end will our punishment come. You got to hold off. You can't, as we see in Matthew and Luke, you can't cast us into the abyss. The end is not yet come. Our final judgment still awaits. So you can't send us there." And we see them pleading with Jesus not to send them to the abyss. We're going to see that in just a moment. But Jesus asked them, "What's your name?" They say their name is Legion. Now, Legion was a Roman army. It was the largest troop unit, 5,600 soldiers. So as he says Legion, there's a couple of things going on. Obviously, many, many, many demons. But also, we see this military, destructive kind of name they're given as well. So this man is under the possession of an incredibly numerous army of demons who are intent on destruction. That's who this guy is indwelt with right now. Jesus is clearly shaking in his boots here. Do we see that? He's not. He's not. Like 5,600 demons? Like tens of thousands of demons, whatever. Like sometimes we get this confused in our minds, like, "Oh, okay, there's Jesus, but like Satan, like it's not close. It's not close. They also were creation and they're not close to God in their power, in their strength. But much more than you and I? Oh yeah, for sure. Okay? Yeah, for sure. You against Satan, he wins every time apart from God, right? Clearly, we see this. This man's life has been destroyed. So, the demons know they can't defeat Jesus. So instead, they try to beg to be sent out of the country, okay? Well, not to be sent out of the country. Why that phrasing? again, we can't be 100% certain, but it seems like as opposed to being sent to the abyss. Don't send us away from here. Allow us to continue to do our destructive ways. Lord, you know not until the end is our final destruction. Allow us to continue on. So they must submit to him. They have to submit to him. So now the pigs. The pigs. What do we say about the pigs? It's hard to say a whole lot about the pigs. We want to say a lot. Like, you know, it's like, okay, what is going on here? And we want to, you know, we want to come up with a whole demonology based on what's happening with the pigs. But you really can't. Why? Because the word doesn't, right? We want to, but we can't. So we can only come to certain conclusions about what's going on here. There are many questions in this text where I'm like, man, I wish, like, what happened to this man that he resulted in the state he was in? Like, what kind of things was he into that he wound up in that state? We're not told. Why the pigs? We're not told. But here's some conclusions that we can come to. First, we're in an unclean area. Gentiles, right? Jews, bacon, don't go together. Okay? That's just the way it is. So we're in Gentile territory. And the death of the pigs remind us of what the intentions of these demons are. Destruction. Their death reminds us of what their intention was for this man. They wanted to destroy him. But Jesus saved him from that. They wanted to destroy the man. He allows him to destroy another part of creation. My daughter Hope, between the services, she's like, hey, Dad, like pigs don't have souls, right? So maybe you could mention that. Because it's like, I said, are you sure they don't have souls? Anyways, but these little piggies went off to market, right? And in our society, people are like they're more concerned that 2,000 pigs died than that this man was tormented in his soul by these demons. But that's not how the Lord sees it. I love what Edward says. In the eyes of Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one person is more important than vast capital assets. Compared to the redemption of a human being, the loss of the swineherds, considerable though it is, does not rate mentioning. Like, in God's eyes, yeah, whatever, pig's gone. By the way, God is sovereign over this entire world, and we're just getting a glimpse into this. What's happening in the life of this man is also having an impact on the owners of these pigs. And that's all under the sovereignty of God and how he works. Like, way above our pay grades as to how this all fully, like, how do we comprehend all these things? All we know for sure is that God is good and he's sovereign and he uses all these things for his glory. And so, the pigs are gone, but this man is saved. What an incredible picture of the power of Jesus. Now, what I love about this account is that clearly, we're going to see before we get done to the end here, the only reason they've come across the lake is this man. They've left the ministry that they were doing, and they have come across the lake for the sake of one man, a Gentile man who was written off by the rest of the world. He comes for that one man. Reminds us of a parable, doesn't it? The parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15, 3-7. You can flip over there if you want and just keep your finger here in Mark 5. But Luke 15, verses 3-7, Jesus tells them a parable. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. What a picture of love and care. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What an awesome picture of God's salvation. That he would leave the work that he had been doing over on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee and comes down over to this area to minister to one person. And I'm so thankful that as I look around this room, there are so many instances here where there has been rejoicing in heaven because of what God has done in your life, because of him saving you out of your sin, because of you repenting of your sin and placing your hope and trust in him. Joy in heaven abounds because of what has happened through your lives. So this morning, the question is, is Jesus the absolute authority over you? Do you gladly call him Lord? Do you gladly call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords over your life and follow him wherever he would lead? Is that your testimony this morning? He alone has the power over sin and Satan. He alone has that. No one else could help this man, but Jesus, in a moment, with his power, more than easily saves this man. That's his power. He alone can save us from the terrible enemies who make war against our souls. So believers, let us rejoice in him this morning. Thirdly, when the conquering king arrives, consider what true deliverance costs you. Consider what true deliverance costs you. Verse 14 to 17. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Really fascinating. And that's why I keep referring back to last week's sermon, but the parallels between what happened on the lake and what happens here. On the Sea of Galilee, there had been this massive storm, and they knew they were going to die. Here, there's this massive storm in this man. There's chaos in this man's life, and everyone believes that he will die in his sin, in his torment. This is what they believe. But in a moment, in a word, Jesus speaks freedom, and this man's life becomes calm. Did you see that? You see what they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Like not the man yelling and screaming and cutting himself. Now this guy has clothes on. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's calm. He's in his right mind. Like it's incredible. Like no one can mistake that someone powerful has impacted this man's life. And their response is the same as the disciples. They're afraid. They're afraid. They've seen the power that destroyed this man's life. Who then is this kind of power that can change this man's life so radically? As they got there and they see this, and then the pig farmers and the disciples tell them what happened, how this all went down, and what happened to the man, and then what happened to the pigs. And the result was that many came to faith in Jesus, right? And they were like, hey, let's bow down. Let's bow down to this God. We don't know much about him, but clearly he has so much power. Let us give our lives to this one. Teach us who you are that we might follow you. Is that in your guys' Bible? That's not what happened. Instead, they beg him to leave. Like, how many people do you know? They're like, okay. Listen. If I saw a miracle, if I saw something like that I could not explain, I would follow that God. No, you wouldn't. Like, we're seeing that over and over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus does miraculous things. And even in this situation, they're like, can you just leave, please? Why? What's going on here? We have to kind of read between the lines a little bit here. But the way this is positioned and what had happened to the pigs seems like financially, they're like, the cost is too high. Like, we don't, this, his power right now is such that we don't know what our lives would be like as a result of him being here. Like, can you imagine the price of bacon the next day? It's a problem. Right? And him being here is causing us to have bigger problems than when this guy was running around the tombs crazily. So he just needs to leave. I think also they can see the power of God. And they're uncertain what that means in their own lives. Like, we don't want to give up control of our own lives. I want to be king of my life. She wants to be queen of her life. Like we don't want to give our control over to you. We don't even know who you are. So can you just leave, please? That's what they asked for. I love what Lane says. He says, their motive may well have been that they were afraid to have in their midst one whose power was as great as that which Jesus had demonstrated. The cost for true deliverance for them, it's too high. It's too high. To give up control to someone who has greater power seems like too much of a risk. They would rather remain in control of their own lives. And Jesus warns us that there is a cost to following him. Right? True story. There is a cost. If you would follow after Jesus, there is a cost to you. We're reminded of this in Luke chapter 14. Again, if you'd like to flip over there, Luke chapter 14. We're going to return to Mark in just a moment. But Luke 14, and in verses 27 to 33, he talks about the cost. He says this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes out against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's the cost. My life is not my own anymore. That's the cost of following Christ. My gifts, my talents, my possessions, that my breath, everything that I have is no longer mine. It's his. That's the cost. But it's important that you remember of what your salvation cost, what it cost Christ. He left his throne in heaven, humbled himself and came and lived on this earth. Ton of antagonism against him. Nobody understood him. Walked in perfection, only showed compassion and love to those around him, and in return, he received death on a cross. It was the plan all along. Nobody understood that. But as he hung on the cross, he took my sin, he took your sin, And then the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus Christ. The eternal wrath that was due you was put onto the eternal Son of God, and he paid your debt in full. Your eternal debt was paid in full by Christ. And then he breathed his last. But praise God, on the third day, he rose again, defeating sin and Satan and death. I say his cost was quite a bit. And if you understand your salvation, you willingly lay down your life for him. You're like, how could we not? Look what he's done for us. He's freed us from those great enemies, and he is a good king. He is a powerful king. How could we not then follow after him? And I pray that would be your heart. This was the heart of this man, and we see in our last point here, when the conquering king arrives, confess the wondrous work Jesus has done for you. Confess the wondrous work Jesus has done for you. Verses 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, interesting, Jesus just did what they asked. Sometimes God answering your prayers is not a good thing. What they had asked for was terrible, but he listened, got into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. While everyone else is wanting Jesus to leave, like literally begging Jesus to leave, this man is begging that he could be with Jesus. I love that the ESV kept it this way. That's the literal wording. Now I get that you could say, well, go with Jesus. That's what some of your translations say. He wanted to go with Jesus. The implication is if he's getting in the boat, he's going somewhere. But what it literally says, he wants to be with Jesus. And this is what all believers are set apart from the rest of the world. If you're in Christ, you understand exactly what he means by that. You want to be with him more than you want anything else in this world. And the world, those who are apart from Christ currently, they want nothing to do with Jesus. You try to bring him up, they're like, shut that down. I don't want to hear anything more about it, right? If they are dead in their sins, that's what their first reaction will be. They don't want to be with Jesus. And just by the way, for those people who are like, I think I'll go to heaven someday, Jesus is going to be the prime attraction. So if you don't want to be with him here, why would you want to be with him for all of eternity? But this man just wants to be with him. It reminds us of what Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like there is nothing greater in our lives than to be with him. And I pray that your heart is just welling up. You're like, amen, amen, amen. That's my heart. That's what I believe. So good that we get to be with him. And we understand what Paul says, to die would be gain. Why? Because we get to be in his physical presence then for the rest of eternity. I can't wait for that day. Come soon, Lord Jesus. But until then, we want to serve him. We want to live for him with the days that he has given us. And so the first time you read this, there's a little bit of a shock. Jesus is like, yeah, no, you're not coming with me. What? Yeah, I have a mission for you instead. Now, if you've been with us, again, the study of Mark, it's like most of the time he's like, can you just not tell anybody? Don't tell anybody what I've done for you. And they listen, they don't, okay? They don't, right? And so the result has been back across the sea, he can't go anywhere without the crowds almost crushing him, right? That's why the last time we see him teaching over there was in a boat because of what was happening there. But in this particular regard, he's not going to be spending a whole lot of time in this area. We're going to see one more time in the Gospel of Mark, he's going to go through this area. But this is Gentile territory, and he says, I want you to represent me. I want you to go and proclaim what God has done for you. to proclaim the mercy that he has shown you. And he's like, done, done. And he leaves and he goes to the Decapolis. Luke tells us that he didn't stop with his friends. He went and he told the whole city. How could he not? Like we've seen verses 1-5, what this man's life was. And again, his friends likely thought they would never see him again. Did you see him? He doesn't even look like the same guy. Like, it's marvelous. It's not a term we often use, you know. How was your day? Marvelous, right? This is what they express, that they cannot believe what has happened in this guy's life. He's not who he once was. Is that your testimony? Praise God, I'm not who I once was. He has saved me. Now, everyone's testimony is a little different. Sometimes people growing up in the church is almost like they have a chip on their shoulder. Well, I didn't have a cool testimony like this guy's, you know. I wish I had all the scars on my arms to show where I cut myself and, you know, had been in torment, living in tombs for a while. What a testimony that would be. Well, it is pretty amazing. But your testimony of not having to go through all that is just as powerful. Because without Christ, you would go down these same kind of paths. You would not have been immune to any of these things. And so if you are in Christ today, I pray that you could be like this man. That you would understand that the mission that he has given is the same mission that you and I have been given, Matthew 28, that we are to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? That's our joy. That's our privilege. Do people know what sets you apart? It's Christ. And honestly, I find it one of the easiest ways to begin to have a conversation. Just sharing what God's done for me. I'll just tell you my testimony. I'll just tell you what God's done for me. But can I just say this at the end of this? He's also offering that to you. This is what Christ has done. And then you tell them the gospel. And then you wait to see what the power of God might do. And if this text is telling us anything, there is no one on this planet who is too far gone for Jesus to save. He can save anyone. Like, awesome. Isn't that awesome? Are you guys getting excited? Like, how can you not be pumped up after this message? Like, what a grace of God to remind us of his power through a text like this. Like, thank you, Lord, for this man and for what Jesus did, that he would travel across the sea in order to save this one. May we have that same mentality to go and to proclaim to anyone that would hear. Well, next week, can I just say one more thing about this guy? Note, he did not say, man, I'd love to be a witness for you. Which Bible college should I go to? I got to go and I got to learn a whole bunch of stuff and then I can go be a witness for you. He already knows everything he needs to know. Jesus is the one who shows mercy on sinners like you and I. And so he proclaims. Should he seek to grow in his knowledge of Jesus for the rest of his life? Yeah, for sure he should do that. But it's not an either or, it's a both and. Nor does he say, I just got to clean my life up a little bit first. Like, ooh, I recognize I got a few issues. Well, we all have issues. And we need to continually cry out to the Lord and ask him to remind us of our new identity in him, that there is no temptation that has overcome you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will provide a way out of that temptation every time if you call upon him. You are no longer enslaved in your sin. And I get it. Oh, let me pick the chain up again. You know, this is going to turn out well for me. And we do it. I'm mocking myself out, right? That's what we do. Choosing sin is the better option here. Never the better option, but we foolishly choose so. But you don't need to now because you're in Christ Jesus. That's our freedom. Before, no choice. Now, we have a choice. Okay, now, next week, we're going to see Jesus finish off showing his power through two more instances. He has proclaimed that the kingdom of come will come through him. He's shown his power over nature, and he's shown his power over the supernatural, over the demonic. Next week, he's going to show us his power over sickness and death. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is no one like him. And so this morning, the application is this. Have you admitted that you are a sinner who needs a Savior? Have you confessed that to him? Have you placed your hope and trust in him, submitting your life fully to him? Have you counted the cost and said, it is more than worth it, and are following him? And are you a child who faithfully is proclaiming this good word everywhere that you go? Can I just encourage you guys? You're doing so well. Like, I'm so encouraged. This last week, I was talking with a lady, and she was saying that she had been at her study, and she was so encouraged as woman after woman after woman shared how they had an opportunity to share Christ over Christmas. Like, you're doing it. And can I just say, just keep going. Just keep going. It's so good. It's such a privilege. We don't know how much time we have left, but let us be urgent in these things, and let's see the power of God change lives. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace, for your mercy towards sinners like us. Lord, we have received undeserved favor through Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving sinners like us. We praise you for that today. Thank you for this reminder of what you have saved us out of. And what you saved us to. Lord, help us to walk in faithfulness to you, the great King. Lord, if there be anyone here today who still is enslaved in their sin, God, would you be merciful and break those chains today? Would you open their eyes to see who you truly are? And Lord, would you lead them in the way everlasting? God, we're so thankful that even right now you are able to save any person here. There's nobody who's too far gone for you to save. And so, God, would you do your awesome saving work even right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied. All to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.